We're going to spend a little time this evening talking about something that we all have. Something that many fail to realize, and in fact that some abuse. And that is blessings. I want you to take just for a moment, if you're sitting beside someone, and look to your left, look to your right. I want you to notice the people that are around you, and I'm going to tell you what you notice. Not their attire, not the hairstyle they have, or perhaps even the perfume or cologne that they're wearing. But what you're seeing is people who have blessings. As you stand, sit there in the pew, and as you look toward me, you see one who has been given blessings. Our text this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. And as we turn there, we know that we live in this world. We're not of this world. We're in the world. But we'll see that our text talks about that which we have. And they that use this world as not abusing it for the fashion of this world passeth away. As we contemplate this particular sermon and the title of it being the abuse of our blessings, we must realize and understand that we have been given so much from God. Many people will fail to realize or be able to enumerate that which we have received from God. There's a song that is in our songbook that is not sung very often, and it was brought to my attention recently when we did sing it. It's count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You can't do that. The reason that you can't do that is they're too numerous. We've been given many wonderful things. We have all kinds of blessings. And something about these blessings is that we must use them, not misuse them, not abuse them. And these blessings all come from God. James tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so anything that's good that happens in your life comes from God. I know that Oral Roberts used to close out his television program with something good is going to happen to you. He might would affirm that these good things were going to come from God, but the kind of good things he was talking about was a miracle. Now, it would be even better for you if you'd send a check in every week. That was his motto and his way of looking at it. But as we look at our blessings, we must realize that we've been given blessings from God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 deals with that particular aspect of our life. Know that God is aware of everything that we need, everything that we should have, and everything that He has given to us is for our well-being. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I want to point to three important areas where we must use rather than abuse our blessings. I don't have time this evening, nor do you, to go over every blessing that we could possibly receive from God. But we do have time to group these blessings into three categories and discuss these categories this evening. And they are our natural blessings, our material blessings, and our spiritual blessings. Now, when we talk about natural blessings, usually folks are going to immediately say, "Oh yeah, you're talking about the weather and how that God put everything in order." Yeah, that's part of it. But there are other aspects of it as well. We have appetites given to us for our survival and for our pleasure. Nobody has to tell you that you have to eat. Well, at least not me. It's part of a natural blessing that we have. It's for our survival. If we do not eat, we'll not be nourished. If we're not nourished, we're going to waste away. If we waste away, eventually we're going to die. And that's not what God planned. God planned for us to live on this earth, to be nourished by the things that nature has provided, the food that is available and that sort of thing, so that we might assuage the hunger and thirst that is within our bodies, but also at the same time that we might be nurtured, that we might grow, so that we can also grow spiritually. We'll talk about those blessings here in a little bit. And in so doing, using all of these blessings together, faithfully serve Him. But these appetites were for our survival, for to take care of our hungers and our thirst. I also said that these appetites are for our pleasure. Hunger, thirst, and passion can be honorably satisfied. I'm going to get into an area that some people are a little bit uncomfortable with at times. And this is passions. People realize or need to realize that the natural passions that God has placed within us is part of the natural blessings that He has given to us. I want you to stop and think. What if nobody desired to get married? And I'm not talking about this present world that we live in which they refuse to get married, but they live together. I'm talking about what if no one desired to procreate? Well, it wouldn't be too awful long, but this would be a very empty place, wouldn't it? And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about this community. If babies were not born, well, there's a whole wing of the hospital can be cut off. This is part of the natural blessings that God has given to us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 talks about this. It's talking about a way that the natural passion that is within a human body can be satisfied according to God's will. I never will forget, I think the first time that I ever heard this particular verse used was at a wedding. And there was a reason that it was put forth at the wedding. It's because it's in that realm that it should be put forth. It says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But notice the next phrase, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There are those that go about seeking to fulfill the natural appetite that is part of being a human and doing so outside of the sanctity of marriage. That's wrong. Because every blessing that God has given us can be abused. Every good thing that God has given us can be abused. We often hear about the negative side of things. You know, people talk about the internet or the various things that have sprung up out of the internet and the inventions that have happened and everything. And say, well, you know, look at all the evil that's on there. It can be used for good. But it can also be used for evil. But I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. We'll see long before the internet, long before electricity, long before all of the modern conveniences that we have now, that even hunger and thirst and passion can be abused. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 beginning, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. What God was saying was that everything that man needed to sustain life had been given to him. Here you are, putting you in the garden. There's one rule and one rule only. Do not partake of this fruit. And we see as we continue to read in the Genesis account that Eve knew also. She knew full well. Because when it was asked of her of the serpent, she says, oh yeah, we can eat of all the trees, but we can't eat of these. Satan used that as an opportunity and said, hey, don't you want to abuse your blessings? God has given you this. And He knows that when you eat of it, make you as gods. Make you wise. After the great sin that was involved in the partaking of that, we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 words given to the woman by the Lord. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. A lot of people don't like the last part of that verse. But there is a hierarchy that God placed in order, and he did so that the natural blessings would be fulfilled. The husband is the head of the wife. God created man and wife. He created marriage. And he set things up so that it would be that way. But have you ever stopped and thought about before this was said to Adam and Eve, there was no mention of children? God created woman for man. He established marriage as a blessing for the satisfying of the physical desires. And there are many in this world that abuse this. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus is speaking. And this is a passage that has been, quite frankly, abused in and of and by itself, where Jesus was talking to them and he said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And many people have taken this and they have talked about it and they have obliterated what God has said and what God intended. God provided that man's natural needs be met and his natural desires be satisfied, and in so doing could take care of these within his will. However, as we turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we will see that man does not always follow God, that man abuses natural, even natural blessings. It tells us there, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." You wonder what those are? "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Listen, if there's any question today whether or not it was right or wrong, you don't have to worry about whether or not it was right or wrong according to the Word of God. Look at it. It is even wrong. It's against nature, this kind of activity. "And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the women, or the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. In fact, it is unnatural and ungodly. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." Listen, friends, those who abuse their natural blessings will pay for it. And that's what I say. They receive in themselves that recompense for the error, which was meet. Verse 28 tells us why they got to that point, to that sickened state which they had arrived. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Yes, we have natural desires. We have these natural blessings that God has given us, and they can be fulfilled. We have a number of other things that the rest of God's earthly creatures do not have. We have faculties above the rest of God's earthly creatures. We're to use them, but not abuse them. I have a list of a few of these, and one of them I question, and that's intelligence. Man is an intelligent... Let me say that again. Man is supposed to be an intelligent being. Reason. To be able to reason. To be able to think. To be able to contemplate. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, notice what it is that is said to those people there. This is in nearing the close. "And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Why, listen, if we spend our time doing just that and nothing else, we'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't we? Thinking on these things. Using our intelligence. Some seem not to be able to use their God-given intelligence in the service of God. Some people abuse it. Romans 1, 21 through 23 tells us about those kind of people. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And I'm going to take a log, and I'm going to carve out of it some sort of creature, and I'm going to set it up on the place, and I'm going to look at it and say, "Thank you for the blessings." I think the Bible talks somewhere about the same log that is an idol made out of is thrown into the fire and people get warmed by it. That's why I question whether or not people use their intelligence. Emotions. We all have emotions. Whether we like to believe it or not, whether we like to admit it or not, I know some of you men are thinking, oh, no, not me, I don't have emotions. Yeah, we do. We all have them. They're part of our makeup. We don't like to cry at a sad movie. It happens. We try to hide it. We cough so people can hear the break in our voice. But emotions are part of us. And we like to feature some of them. We like to feature being tough and bad and angry and all that kind of thing. But emotions are to be used. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Being happy is an emotion. But having that long face is also evidence of an emotion. Why are Christians sad? God has given us all these wonderful natural blessings. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, we see the Lord speaking and said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I don't really understand. Now, when it comes to rejoicing, we're not to do this separate and apart from what God has said. We're not to abuse that emotion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 speaks to this, where it says, let all things be done decently and in order. I know that there are some religious bodies that folks tend to jump around and holler and carry on, and they say, well, we just got happy. Look here. When the corners of my face turn up, my mouth turns up, and I smile, that's because I'm happy. But it can be done decently. It can be in order. We can keep our emotions in check when they need to be in check. How about language? It's often said that man has something the animals don't have, and people will invariably bring up, what about the parrot? The parrot's just saying words, just saying sounds, just making noise. Polly want a cracker doesn't mean that he knows what a cracker is. But God blessed us with language, and he blessed us to use it. Oftentimes we hear people saying, but sometimes you gotta make a point. And they do so in the context of abusing language. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, we find out what language was designed for. Why God gave us language. Do you know when God created man, he already had the plan in place? He knew how the gospel was going to be spread. In fact, when man decided to abuse language way back in the Old Testament, decided, you know what, we're all of one language, let's all get together and let's build a tower into heaven, all God had to do was confound the language, and that project went bust. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do what? Listen to the other words that I have said and do these things and you will be saved. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How do you do that? You do that with language. You do that with words. Matter of fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 26, we'll find out that there are those who abuse language by not bridling their tongue. It seems like most tongues have a gas pedal and no brake. Some people talk without brakes, if you know what I mean. But James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. And what it's talking about there is using part of the natural blessings that God has given us. For with the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. It's not so to be. No more than a fountain is to give sweet water and bitter. Let's get off of the natural blessings. You understand what I'm talking about. Let's talk just for a little bit about our material blessings. Oh, I see people right now in their minds. If you had those little cartoons that could pop up. What, me? I don't have many material blessings. erase that. We all have material blessings, and they are wonderful when used properly and when properly attained. There's nothing wrong with working hard to receive things, and when we receive them, they should be used to support ourselves and to support others. Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35 speaks to this. The Apostle Paul, when he was going about teaching and preaching the gospel, didn't sit back and wait for people to wait on him and serve him. He said, as he was directed by the Spirit, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to truly give something. That doesn't mean do something for someone expecting them to do something for you. But to truly give something, if you didn't feel good, there's something wrong with you. We've got material blessings. We should use them, and they should be used properly. What are they used for? To provide for our own is one thing. God did not put us on this world, to this earth, to amass all that we could and so that we could leave it to somebody else. I know way too many people that are looking forward to the time when certain other people in their families die so they can receive what their forebears worked so hard for. And people think I'm cruel when I've told my son a number of times, you know, if I could go out spending my last dime, that'd be all right. You know why? Because you're responsible for you. You're an adult. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us what these material blessings were given to us for. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Man must provide. And he's using the material blessings that God has given us in order to do that. But that's not the only thing. And that's the problem. A lot of times people think, well, you know, I work hard for my money. There's nothing wrong with saying I work hard, but it's not my money. It's a material blessing that God has given to us. It is to be used to support the Lord's cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We know that this is a specific situation, a specific time, a specific need that was there. The Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, so, or even so do ye." That tells us that this is not the only place that this was put forth. It was for a specific collection for the saints, those who were in Jerusalem that were dealing with the dearth. He said, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him." I want to submit this evening that there are no mistakes in God's commandments. There are no mistakes in God's edicts. And man has taken the words "as God has prospered him" and decided to do just like the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day did with the Mosaic Law. They want to interpret it the way they want it to be interpreted. Well, you know, I'm not very prosperous. Now, this is not a sermon on giving, but it's talking about our material blessings. I know the latter part of that says there'll be no gatherings when I come, and I think I have said this before. I'll say it again because it fits this verse. Paul's not coming to accept the offering. But the principle is here. We are to use these goods, these material blessings that God has given us for the service of God to support the work of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, and I want you to couple this with what I just said. This particular passage helps us to fully understand. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." You have a little plot of land, and you go out there and you throw two or three corn kernels down, and you say, "I'm going to have a crop of corn." No. Bird's going to get one, the coon's going to get the other, and you might have one stalk. You know why? Because you sowed sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God has provided all of these wonderful material blessings, and he's given them so that we might use them in service for him. But it's terrible when these things are abused. Many people let the material blessings of this life control them. What do you mean by that? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, as you turn there, let me submit to you that you are going to serve something or someone. You're going to follow after something or someone. Jesus put it so that we might understand it. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. He explained to them, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? A little bit of explanation is due here. Is it important that we work? Yes, it is. Why? So that we might provide for our own. So that we might also provide for the work of the church. But it's not supposed to be the most important thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we see the Apostle Paul writing, as directed by the Spirit to the young preacher Timothy, that he was to charge certain people. You know, there are people that are rich in this world, more so than others. There are those who seem to be born with a golden spoon, or a silver spoon. I don't know which one it is. I guess either one of them would be good. But those who seem to have the Midas touch, that's the phrase I was looking for. Everything they touch is turns to gold. I don't know what kind of touch I got, but everything I've got touched does not turn to gold. But he told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, notice this, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Why? Because when you die and you go on, these certain riches, uncertain riches, will not any longer belong to you. And eventually, these uncertain riches are going to be burned up, just like the works of the earth and everything else that exists here. But we are to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We've got to be very careful when it comes to material blessings. They may become the end rather than the means. Now, a material blessing can be a means to an end. You use your material blessings to serve God. And you think, well, you know, where's the return on investment? ROI. A lot of people don't understand that. Return on investment. Basically, what good will it do me? And you may not receive that in this lifetime. But you will be blessed. There's no doubt about it. The same thing is true when it comes to education, to marriage, religion, or life's work. We've got to put forth the effort, and we've got to use every material blessing that God has given us to an end. And that is to serve him. Let's talk very quickly about our spiritual blessings. We're given grace, but men abuse it. When asked for a definition of grace, oftentimes people say, well, grace is unmerited favor of God. Every one of us has been given the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. Speaking about the situation which we talked about this morning, the Hebrews brethren were being enticed to go back under the old law. That's what the phrase there means. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. To go back under the old law would mean to no longer have the sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We have given grace, but people abuse it. As you look forward in verse 29 of chapter 10 there, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Listen, there are people today that abuse the spiritual blessings that God has given. They trod underfoot the blood of Christ. Listen, there were people like that in Paul's day. He said to them, you count yourselves unworthy of salvation. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We're given the gospel, but men abuse it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. There's so many passages that can be used relative to our spiritual blessings, but this is just one of them. As he wrote, as directed by the Spirit to these Galatians brethren, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then in verse 7 he says, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Just recently I was looking at some posters, and I said, you know, that's really a nice, a well-done poster. And then I saw the inscription at the bottom, and I read it, and then I read the verse that was in parentheses there, and I said, what? Where did that come from? Somebody perverted the Word of God. And then they sold it. And people are putting it up, and people are saying, look, we've got the Word of God. When people proclaim a gospel that is not the gospel, of course we know as we continue reading in that particular passage, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. It's a shame. It's a crying shame. You know, we're given worship, but men abuse it. All kinds of things are called worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, Paul addresses, as the Spirit directed him to, address a particular problem with the Corinthian brethren there. They had perverted the observance of the Lord's Supper. When one comes together upon the first day of the week, it is to break bread, it is to worship, it is to be encouraged, it is to be built up by others. But notice what he said to those people in chapter 11, verses 20 beginning, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. I've had that pulled on me before. It says, that was wine there. No, it doesn't. It means you were full of liquid, and you were full of food, because they had taken the Lord's Supper, and they made a common meal out of it. They had abused the privilege, the blessing of worship. The same thing is done in prayer. It doesn't matter who you talk to. You can talk to people with filth coming out of their mouth, and you tell them about a real general problem, genuine problem in your life, and they say, you know what, I'll pray for you. Prayer is a wonderful blessing given to God's people by God. But Jesus knew that it would be abused. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we see that he said something to them then that is applicable today and needs to be taught today. And the word that he used to describe is very apropos. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, the accolades, the pats on the back, the people looking up to them. That's their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Oh, there's so much that can be said about prayer, and again, I am gathering together information and going to preach a series of sermons on prayer. But in verse 7 he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. A prayer doesn't have to be long to be effective. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and it's a privilege, it's a blessing. I'm afraid that there are way too many people that use prayer as a stopgap measure at the end. Pray when things get bad. We're given the church, but men abuse it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul again directs their attention to that as directed by the Holy Spirit. He said, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there would be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. What was going on there was people have decided, you know what, I'm going to align myself with a group of people and say, I followed Paul. And some of them say, well, I followed Apollos, and others said, I followed Cephas, and some of them, I think, got it right when they say, I'm a follower of Christ. But the idea was that the body of Christ is not to be divided. And in the church, it should not be abused. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 deals with this also, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Jesus or Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Listen, those people who abuse the church and abuse what God has given us so that we might acceptably worship Him are doing so to bring us into bondage. In bondage to sin. They abuse the church in using it in ways in which it is not designed, or for purposes for which it is not designed to be used. Very quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. The church is a benevolent organization. It was set up to be that way. It's because of compassion that is had by the members of the body. But it is to be directed properly. Let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. We need to understand all the wonderful blessings that God has given us have been given to us for a reason. And they're to be used and not abused. We need to take advantage of each blessing. But we need to do so without abusing them. God has provided every good and perfect gift has been given to us. We also have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And they've been given to us for our benefit. We also need to let everybody know that they can take advantage of the blessing of salvation today. You know, one of the greatest blessings that God has given man was the opportunity to be saved from sin. And he did so in accordance to the plan that was set before the foundations of the world, knowing that if a man would be obedient to the gospel, he would be saved. In fact, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But what is a person to do in order to be saved, in order to participate in this blessing? They're to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of their sins, Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And being baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. And then they are children of God. And so many more blessings await. But once we become a child of God, we're also charged that we might be faithful unto death. 2 Peter 2:20-21 tells us this. The latter part of that, or verse 21, says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." I don't know your situation this evening. I do know that salvation is a blessing and you can participate in it. And if you have once participated in it and have for whatever reason been ensnared by the world, you can come back to God through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Our hymn of invitation has been announced. It's 692. If you need to respond to the invitation, now is the time. Let us all stand together and sing.